John chapter 5, let's start with verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Amen. So, the interesting providence this morning. I called the sermon "Loves Me Like a Rock," and on my way here this morning, that was on the radio. I thought, "Yeah, all right." Reminded me that why I called it this. You probably know the song, the Paul Simon song. I don't usually talk that much about why I pick a particular thing. I might mention it, but this one might not seem that apparent at first, and yet it kept coming to me because of the sort of attitude of defiance in it. You know, when I was just a boy and the devil would call my name, I'd say, who do you think you're fooling? I'm a consummated boy. I sing in the Sunday choir. My mama loves me. That's a kind of that attitude. You think you're fooling, and then identifying these things made me think about this chapter, because you see that Jesus healed the man. We looked at that last week on the Sabbath. Told him to carry his mat, and people have problems with that. And we said the Judeans, as opposed to Galileans, it's translated Jews here, but that's the same word. And so these are the Judeans, the religious folk there in Judea, in Jerusalem. And so they're looking at Jesus and seeing that he is morally compromised, that he would have someone do this work on the Sabbath that offended their sensibilities, violated their sense of right and wrong, went against what they saw as the law of God. And so they go to this sort of moral reprobate, and he says, "My Father is working until now, and I'm working." And so now they think, all right, not only is he morally corrupt, but he's theologically heretical. He's making himself to be like God. I appreciate several people that I was reading on background for this said, these folks got what the Jehovah's Witnesses still don't get. He was in fact saying that he was God. They understood it. They heard it. And they're offended by it. And so what is Jesus' reaction to that, to their offense? Basically, they're charging him with heresy and corruption. It's one of the most eloquent, powerful, important descriptions of who Jesus is in all of the scriptures. But it just could not possibly be more in your face as an answer. That's why I thought of, you know, who do you think you're fooling? That kind of thing. They come to him and say, you're trying to make yourself out equal to God. And it's sort of, I mean, his response, you can judge for yourself, but we'll walk through this a little bit. But his response very much seems to me is, you ain't heard nothing yet. Let me tell you. You think I was making myself equal to God. Here it comes. So he talks about God. Now, he says, my father's working until now. Now, they have a problem with that. What's this my father stuff? You know, they didn't generally even say our father when they're talking about God. But Jesus is very specific, my father is working. Now, so they have a problem with his owning this relationship with God, this special relationship with God. They wouldn't have a problem with the idea that God was working. They knew that God worked Sundays, we would say, Sabbaths for them. They knew God worked on the Sabbath because the universe continued. And not only were they not Jehovah's Witnesses, they were not deists. You know, deist is the clockwork universe, you know, that God winds the universe up and then he goes and puts his feet up and listens to Mozart or something and the universe just runs. You know, and we know that's not true, that the scriptures are very clear that everything holds together in the creative power of God. I'm talking about, for reference to time, Jonathan Edwards with his idea of continuous creation. It means the difference between creation and providence is really just the difference between sort of a point and a line. God calls all things into being by the word of his power, but he continues to hold everything in being by the word of his power. If God changed his mind about everything, nothing would exist. So that they had this concept. They had a strong world view that God controlled the world. God was over his world. And so, of course, because the universe doesn't blink out of existence on Sabbath days, God is working. Furthermore, they looked and said, people are born and people die on the Sabbath day. And that is the work of God, because God alone gives life and God alone calls life back. Furthermore, that led them to conclude that God then judges even on the Sabbath day. His work as a judge continues and doesn't take a day off every week. If people are dying, they're facing the judgment of God, so God is on the job there. So he's doing those things. And Jesus says, my father's been working till now and I am working. And they're offended by that, and he says, just wait. Let me tell you what work I'm doing. And so he begins to go through the work that he is doing. First he prefaces it by saying, the Father loves me. And I love the Father. And so I've been watching everything he does. So it's more than, you know, a faithful apprentice. I've learned from the best. I've watched, I've worked alongside, I've come along, and now I'm doing what the man I was apprenticed to did. Jesus goes beyond that. He's the beloved Son. The Father shows him all these things. He says he's not only shown me everything that he does, but has given me responsibility to do these things. So he says, what things? Just as the Father gives life, so also the Son gives life. See why I think it's kind of in your face? I mean, it's magnificence, it's wonderful, it's stirring, but wow. You know, they're saying he's making himself out to be God. He said, yeah. And just as the Father alone gives life, he's given me that authority, that power, that ability to give life, to give new life. Here and now, the life-giving words of the Son of God. As Jesus speaks, the dead are coming to life. John goes to that image a number of times in his gospel. But here's Jesus really establishing that principle. Now, we've seen it already. We looked at Jesus with the Samaritan woman, and she wanted that life-giving water. And we saw him give it to her, and we see a remarkably new woman going off to tell people about Jesus and bring them to Jesus. And as word of him spreads, it says people were being saved. And then he heals a son at a distance, and a whole household is saved, given new life. And as he speaks, there are others that are hearing his words and grasping these truths and understanding and coming to from death into new life. Life in Christ, true life in God. So he's saying the Son has this power. So a power that only God had, the power of giving life, he is saying the Son has that life. And it's happening right then and there. It's been happening. It will continue to happen throughout Jesus' ministry. It will continue to happen until Jesus comes again. And then he gives new life in a new sense when he calls everyone out of their graves. When he comes as the Son of Man, he gives new life as the Son of God. He comes in judgment as the Son of Man. That's the eschatological scene that comes, the term comes from Daniel. And we read the very end of Daniel, but he's there alluding to that. The earlier there's the scene of the one like the Son of Man that comes before the Ancient of Days. You'll know that prophecy. And then at the end of Daniel, he's talking about the fulfillment of that. You, Daniel, will have your place. You'll be there. You'll be standing. You'll see these things. Because he's talking about the time of the end, and Daniel's going, when is that going to be? And you get this very confusing stuff about, a time and times and half a time and, you know, all those. And Daniel, it amazes me how many people think they understand that. Daniel's right there, and he didn't get it. Daniel's kind of, what? He says, don't worry about it. You'll be there. Right? You'll see it. You're gonna be there. And so, that's what Jesus is talking about, though. If you think that imagery, which again, the religious folk, the Jews, the believing Jews knew that was a God image. And so Jesus says, only the Father can give life. I can give life. Jesus, only God can judge. That judgment's been given to me as well. So, we know from the prologue to John that the idea of all creation holding together is by the power of Jesus, which everyone knew was only God. And now he's very specific that the two things that they most directly connected exclusively with God, life and judgment, have both been given to Jesus. And he just couldn't be more clear about who he is. They thought they knew and they were offended. And at the end of this, they can either be more profoundly offended or believe. And we know some did both. Some continued seeking to kill him, and others followed him. He told them, whoever honors the Son honors the Father. Some were so steeped in their resistance, in their unbelief, so hardened in their heart that they could not even conceive that these things could possibly be true. And they believed they were honoring God. And Jesus made clear, no, if you're not honoring the Son, you're not honoring the Father either. And it's that package deal. Much of the early church's understanding of the Trinity as they came to that and established those doctrines was from passages exactly like this one, in fact, exactly this one. If you go back to some of the early councils, this is where they were seeing, there's one God, but at least two persons, and then they added saw the third person, that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, but the power is throughout. So Jesus said, you can't honor the Father without honoring the Son. It just doesn't happen. And how do you do that? Well, he makes that very clear also, doesn't he? Whoever believes the Son believes the Father, believes the one who sent him. So if you don't believe Jesus, you don't believe God, you don't believe in God, and you don't believe God. So you don't believe and you don't honor. But those who do, those who honor, believe, also receive this new life. as a present reality and as a future hope. And that new life produces a life of faith. That's what Jesus is talking about with this resurrection. It sounds like at the end, if you just do a very superficial reading of this, that sounds like he sort of reverts to a works righteousness at the very end of that. Right? There's going to be this resurrection and you'll be judged. Those who do good for good, those who do evil for evil. You say, wait a minute, what? I thought it was all about believing and receiving and honoring and faith. And now he's talking about those who do good. But what is doing good in the Gospel of John? See, this is why I say that's a very superficial reading to think, to read just works into that. John is so clear. We've seen it over and over again already in these first few chapters, and we will continue to see it. But this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So the good that you do is, in fact, that very believing, honoring, and receiving. Our works of faith will always be imperfect, but we don't do any work of faith unless we're trusting in Christ, centered in Christ, focused in Christ, following Christ. But if we do, then we're doing good. Flawed? Sure. But good. And if we continue, anyone who continues to resist Christ, who resists the truth, is walking in darkness, is walking in evil, doing wickedness. And so it's not bringing in works at the end, but talking about the fruit of faith and the fruit of unbelief. And categorizing those and saying that's where the separation is going to be. Will our the good that we do be flawed? Sure it will. I remember, probably used this example sometime, but I don't think for some time because I don't remember using it. When I was in school, I had one class only with a professor named Ulrich Mauser. And Dr. Mauser, I was talking about one afternoon, he had some time and decided his car was really dirty and he should go wash his car. He said he was washing the car and his two sons, who were very young at the time, came charging out of the house and wanted to help. He said, okay, great. Wonderful. They want to help. And so he, you know, gave them some sponges and showed them how to use the hose and said, you do this side of the car and I'll do this side. So he finished his side and then went around to their side and then said, thanks so much for helping like this. Why don't you run in and tell your mother? I said she should give you some cookies for being so helpful. And he said, of course, I just wanted to get them out of there so I could wash their side of the car. But he said, I was genuinely delighted that they wanted to help. I think that's how our good works are. If we come to faith in Christ, we want to serve Christ. Does he need to clean up after us? Every time. But he calls it good. He calls it good because he's merciful and faithful. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that you accept us and you accept our works. And you would even stoop to work with flawed tools in building the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ. Lord, we marvel at your mercy, at your grace, at your love. May we always seek to honor the Son. May we seek to believe the word of God that comes to us through our Lord Jesus. May we seek to follow closely after Christ. We ask in his name, amen.